Okay, and oh yes, I do hope you are enjoying that music as well, because like, I have my brother here who is shaking his head to the wonderful jazz rendition of that well-known hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's a pleasure to welcome you to this month's edition of Impact Clinic with Seun Oyedele. Bro, how are you doing this afternoon?
Very well, Sam.
Good, good. A pleasure to have you with us right here again in the studio. This is another edition of Impact Clinic. And for those who have been regular listeners to this program, you know that this is the program where our brother comes on here once in a month, the first Saturday in the month, to share with us insights into different areas of life. We started in January with the January edition, how to manage time, and on different different insightful topics. We've been dealing in recent time, with issues relating to the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, and why there is a need for a shift. For a shift in focus. So that's where we are. And today's edition is a continuation of that, I believe.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. Please say a word of prayer as we begin.
Our God and our Father, we thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the beginning of the third month. Thank you for the faithfulness we enjoyed in the first 2 months of this year.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for yet another loaded blessing in this month. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says that we are daily loaded with benefits.
Oh, yes.
And so, once again, we lift up our hearts to you.
Yes, sir.
That as we go through this edition of Impact Clinic again, you will illuminate our hearts.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. And that's what we pray for. And out there, if you want to join us, just tap the WhatsApp widget on the bottom right-hand corner of our page and send to us your questions or your contributions. We'll be glad to have them and to take them to ask Brother Seun Oyedele to react to them as we go along. If you are listening to us on Twitter as well, what you can do is to leave us a comment there. We're going to see it here and read it out. So questions, comments, feel free to send them in either using WhatsApp if you are at gospelbestradio.com or by using the comment section on Twitter if you are listening to us on Twitter right now. Okay, do invite others as well. What you can do is, if you got the notification for this program, just copy it and put it on your WhatsApp status or on your other social media platform. The address is straightforward, www.gospelbellsradio.com. God bless you, Ray Good. Invite others, and I'm sure we're going to have another refreshing time by the grace of God. Over to you now, bro.
All right. Thank you very much, Barista. Thank you for always being there.
Thank God.
Yeah. Okay, so as introduced, we will continue on the topic we had for last month, which is a shift in focus, comparing the church of then and now. A shift in focus, and I remembered that it was well emphasized last month that the reason for considering this topic is not to condemn the church, because nobody has the pedigree to do that. Okay, the aim was well stated, that we trust God to help us, that burdens will be laid upon the heart of believers to pray for the church more than ever before. We also said that we are trusting God that this series, we don't know how long it's going to take us. This is the second edition of the church series. Okay, so we're trusting God that as we move on, the Lord will begin to raise or breed a generation, you know, that we understand how God wants things done. A generation that will go by the injunction of God in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 that says that we should stand at the way and seek the ancient path. And when we find that ancient path, we should work in it. Okay? And I'm going to continue from where we stopped last month. I'm going to do a review of some of the things that were said last month. And we will sing the song. We sang a song last month, that river flow, let eternal river flow in your church once again, let eternity be seen. Because I believe that the church is doing nothing if the church cannot bring eternity to bear in the realm of time every time believers gather. That should be the focus. Whenever we gather, it is to bring eternity to bear in the realm of time. Okay, so what we are dealing with now is a shift in focus, the church of then and now. From the excerpt from last month, we said that the one who laid the foundation of the church never sees it as a religious center, but as lives. Because we made it known last month that the church is not the cathedral, is not the block, is not the edifice that we erect. The church, as seen by Jesus, is the life, the believers, the people who had come to receive and accept his finished work. And I also stated that the church Jesus built, you know, Jesus himself speaking, he said that I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. So the church Jesus built, you know, is not a church that is built on a piece of land. I'm trying to reiterate on some of the things that we said last month.
Yeah.
He does not build his church on a piece of land. He builds his church upon lives, upon the revelation of his finished work, upon the revelation of his person. So before he said, I'm going to build my church, he asked them, who do people say I am? Mm-hmm. And upon Peter saying, you are the Son of God, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then he responded by saying that you are Peter, upon this rock, mm-hmm. I'm going to build my church.
Yes.
So Jesus does not build his church on a piece of land. He builds it upon the revelation of his person, upon the revelation of the finished work of salvation and grace. Okay, we also stated last month that the secret of kingdom exploit is not in how well read a man is, but how much the man allows God. It is the exploit any man is going to do in the kingdom is not traceable to your degrees. It's not traceable. Yes, I remember saying last month that when I said, you know, when I was trying to talk about academics and all of those, I said I'm not discrediting academics. I'm not. There is no prejudice to that. Okay,
mm-hmm.
But the concern is that, you know, the exploits we will do in this kingdom will not be based on academics. You know, when the disciples, Peter, John, when they raised the man at the beautiful gate, and you know there was an uproar in that environment, they seized them that, oh, you guys, in what name have you done this and all of those things. The scripture said it clearly in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, that when they took note of them, when they examined them, and they saw that they are unschooled men, they saw that they are not literate, as it were, but they find out something. They found out that these ones have been with Christ. So our exploits in the kingdom is traceable to our relationship with God. It's traceable. You know, Paul was saying in the book of Corinthians, he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the love of God, and the fellowship.
Yes.
So the secret of exploit in this kingdom cannot be counted out of fellowship with the Holy Ghost, fellowship with God. Okay? Then we also made it known that ministry is too godly that we can't afford to do it manly. Ministry is godly. No man of God, no pastor, no church worker should do it carnally. When you do ministry manly, you will not get the desired result. But when you do it godly, by God's precept, you will get the desired result. Lastly, we said last month that ministry for many ministers, you know, it is based on credentials.
Yeah.
Why we neglect the accreditation of God upon the life of the men of God. Okay? So, but what we are saying is, you need divine accreditation to do, now, church as an organization, not church as a people now.
Yeah.
Okay? So, that is it. So, last month, while comparing the church of then and now, we looked at two basic things. Number one, the leadership of the church. And we said that, you know, the church of then relies on the Holy Spirit as the leader of the church than man. The church of then relies more on inspiration than administration. Yeah. Yes. The church of then relies more on inspiration than aspiration. Then we looked at the view of ministry. Comparing the church of then and now, we looked at the view of ministry. Okay? Today, as we move on, still looking at that, we are looking at, you know, when we compare the church of then now, you notice that the church of then is known for correction more than condemnation. The church of then thrives on correcting. You know, the Bible says that until we all attain our unity of faith. I'm going to lay emphasis on that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 today. Okay? So, the church of then relies more on correction. If you read Romans chapter 2, you read Romans chapter 14, you will find out that we are not expected to take pride in ourselves. So when we find the weaklings, it is expected that we lend them our shoulders to rely or to rest on.
Oh, yes.
Okay? So the church of then writes more on correction more than condemnation. There are many issues in the church of then that would have caused, you know, a lot of divisions. But by the virtue of right approach, they were able to resolve the issue. And one of such is Acts chapter 15. We are going to sit on that when there was an issue about circumcision and non-circumcision.
Yeah.
Okay? Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we are going to read. It's a lengthy, you know, verse, it's a lengthy passage of the scripture, but we are going to drive lesson to show that the church of then relies more on correction more than condemnation. In Acts chapter 15 from verse 1, he said, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved."
Yeah.
And you know, the message of Paul is that, you know, you are not saved by circumcision. You are saved by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. So some men rose up and they began to preach other things. And you remember that as far back as Acts chapter 10, God had corrected this notion with Peter in the case of Cornelius. You know, there was a trance that Peter saw, and God was saying, eat, you know, kill the birds, eat. And Peter was saying they are unclean birds and all of those things. And God was, the end point of that message was that you will go and preach to a Gentile family.
Yeah.
Though you see that the Gentiles are, they look as if they are ostracized from the inheritance in God. But I am trying to correct you that in the move of this grace, there is no Jew nor Greek.
Yes.
There is no free nor bond. There is no male nor female. So in Acts chapter 15, a generation of men rose up, and the Bible says that they began to teach people that, you know, you have to be circumcised before you can say you are saved. And it became an issue in the council. So I read verse 2. He said them, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputes with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." That's conflict resolution.
Yeah.
Okay? That's conflict resolution. So, if you look at the approach to conflict resolution in the days of the apostle, in the early church, you will find out that they precipitate on correction more than condemnation.
Yes.
Because a group could have come forth and say, "See, leave those people that preach circumcision. Let them be doing their own. While we do our own." And there will be division in the church. And that is the foundation of the state of the church of today. There is a lot of division, and it shows our maturity in this Christ. Because Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "How come there is division amongst you? There are things I should tell you, but I cannot teach you because I refer to you, I see you as carnal brethren because there is division amongst you. How come some of you are saying I'm for Apollos, some of you are saying I'm for Paul?" He said, if Paul plants and Apollos waters, he said, it is God that gives increase. He is the owner of his church, and he does not desire that there should be dichotomy, there should be difference, there should be a segregation, there should be a demarcation in the church. But we see that that is the foundation of proliferation of churches today.
Yeah.
Because some persons preach this, some persons preach this, and there is no place where the church comes together to be one. But that was not the instance in the early church. When there was a division, when there was a subject of difference in doctrine, The matter was to raise men that can address it. Verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church. Now, community of believers. We said that last month too. So being sent on their way by the church. And you will notice that it is by the church, not by a denomination. That's another difference between the church of then and now. Okay, he said, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the set of the Pharisees, some of the set of the Pharisees who believe rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You know, the subject that they were trying to address was the subject of doctrine. The doctrine of circumcision or uncircumcision. So, and you, if you pay attention to church today, you will see that there is diversity in doctrine. And everybody seems to throw their hands saying, okay, let everybody do what they like. We can't ride that way and sail well. So in the early church, when there is issue with division in doctrine, what is needed or what they do, the approach is to call the council and find ways of addressing it. And you know, division of in doctrine, or when we say diversity in view and many things, it can be intra or interchurch in our days. So when there is issues in within a church, you see brethren castigating, you see brethren condemning, when actually the pattern we were shown, that should be John chapter 15 verse 13 now. Jesus was saying, or maybe 13, 15, Jesus was saying, I have shown you this example, go and do likewise.
Yeah.
So you notice that even for Jesus, okay, he will rather say that, I will look for the lost sheep, one sheep that is lost,
yeah,
than to say, okay, you have chosen your path, you can go and die. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verse 16 and 17. We might come back to Acts chapter 15. Okay? He said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. The scripture is profitable for doctrine. So my question is, if the church of today has the scripture or as the basis of doctrine, then why the difference in our doctrine if the Bible is one? Why? All scripture is first given for doctrine. And you know, because there is diversity in doctrine, that is the basis, that is the foundation of denominationalism in the church of today. In the early church, it is either the church of Rome, the church of at Ephesus, or whatever. There is no difference. Today now, I don't know if we have the figure of the number of churches we have, number of denominations we have. There are some that looks prominent, but you notice that every day a new name keeps erupting. I have seen names like Fall in Love with Jesus Christ Ministry. Different names. Okay? Now, the concern is, why the difference if we preach the same message? Why the difference if we rely on the same gospel? Why the difference if the basis of our teaching, that is doctrine, is the scripture? So in Acts chapter 15, there was difference in doctrine. But they could not allow it fly. They needed to bring everybody to term. So they raised men like Paul, Acts chapter 15. They raised men like Paul and Barnabas to address. And you know that Paul is an apostle sent to the Gentiles. Verse 8 says, so God, who knows the heart? I'm reading Acts chapter 8. If you're with your scripture, you can go with us. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. He said, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Talking about the Gentiles now. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their heart by faith. So, and this is the message of Paul, that we are saved by grace. We are not saved by circumcision. So if there is any church, if there is any church, I don't care the color of garment they wear, if there is any church that still preaches that there is a need for a kind of ritual outside the sacrifice at Calvary, then it is heresy. There is no other redemption that purchases the salvation of a man outside what Jesus has done. When Jesus did it, he did it once and for all. So when there was a dichotomy in doctrine, in this belief, what the early church did was not to condemn, but to bring everybody to term with truth. Because you can't fight the truth. Truth will always prevail. And that is why Jesus said the only thing that can save you is the truth. When you know the truth, it has the potency of setting you free. So we can read on and on and on in Acts chapter 15. In fact, I was hoping that we'll be able to read to verse 35. But you know, it's going to be a long read. But let me take from verse 30 to 35. Let me skip all the verses. You know, so that we will see that it says, so when they were sent off, the men who were sent now, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now notice the cross. That's the hub of their message is for encouragement, not condemnation. That's what the early church was known for.
Yeah.
He said, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophet also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostle. However, it seems good to silence, to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they addressed the issue and they became one. That is the pattern we should learn from the early church. That there will not be difference, there will not be dichotomy in our belief. Today, we have different belief. In fact, even for rapture, we have different belief in the church. Even for our eternal reign, we have different belief in the church. There are some persons who believe that the eternal reign is here on earth. When the Bible made it understandable in 2 Peter chapter 3 that everything will melt. So there are differences in doctrine. Even as regards marriage, we have churches where you cannot marry outside that denomination. So there is a sharp demarcation in the church. But the question is, how long will we continue with this? How long, when we notice error in a denomination, can the church leaders rise up and bring correction? Because the scripture is given for doctrine, mm-hmm. for correction, for rebuke and for training in righteousness, that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So how do we help in a time like this, where we have differences in doctrine? I think what we need is to begin to learn to correct and not condemn. Is to begin to see ourselves as one. And that will take me to the next thing, that the difference between the church of then and now is that the church of then relies on unity of faith, but the church of today relies more on denominationalism. You know, Paul was speaking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 now. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But can that be said of the church of today? Yes, we may claim we have one Lord, but do we have one faith? Do we believe in the same thing? While some believe in just praying to God, some believe in bowing heads to some images, some believe in lighting candles for prayers to be answered. We claim one Lord, but I think we cannot say that we have one faith in the church of today. We claim one Lord, but we can't beat our chest to say that we have one baptism. So the church of then relies on the unity of faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I'm going to bring us to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And we will see what shows the character, the lifestyle, the features of the early church. He said, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers, they were in one heart and mind. Now, because they teach the same thing, because they preach one message, they could achieve oneness. They could achieve oneness in mind. They could achieve oneness in heart. He said, no one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they all shared everything they had. With great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and much grace was upon them. If the church will not practice the unity of faith, I am not sure that we can say great grace is upon us. Rather, maybe the song will be disgrace. Sincerely, if we will not be one, because Jesus already said a house divided against itself cannot stand. So the church is losing the ground of its potency because we lack one mind. We have been divided by doctrines of the frontiers of the church or of the denomination. So a pastor may rise today and say, this is what I believe, and that is the doctrine of his own church. Another pastor rises and says, this is what I believe. Another pastor rises and says, and you know, we keep having things that causes division amongst us. But when you look at, I told us that one of the ways to see the true picture of how the church now as an organization should be is to read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We will see that it was the oneness. The early church was built on oneness. He said that, you know, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were. So the miracles that was recorded in the days of the apostles, one of the secrets is oneness of mind. Sincerely, one of the secrets of their exploit is oneness of mind. Is the church of today practicing oneness? or we are practicing fraction. Are we practicing oneness or fraction? Because if we believe in denominationalism, then we believe in fraction, not oneness. So the church, the difference of the church of then and now is that the church of then believes in oneness. The church of today believes in denominationalism. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. I said I was going to speak on that. It's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. Okay? Now, it said, until we all mention any denomination that can come to mind. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the drive of the church. That should be the drive of the church, that the church will be one. Because that was the prayer of Jesus for the church in the book of John chapter 17 verse 21. He said that they will all be one as I and my Father are one. So the desire of God for the church is not to be divided. The desire of God, the desire of he that built his church, which is Christ, is that the church should be one. And not that the church should be divided. So there must be a deliberate action of the church to restore oneness. It must be a deliberate thing. Else we cannot achieve Ephesians 4:13. Else we cannot play out the desire of Jesus as recorded in John 17, verse 21. The church must be deliberate to restore oneness. You know, and unfortunately, we can't say that the church is one today, despite that we have CAN, PFN. I may be too young to begin to talk on CAN and PFN and all of those. But we will still lend our voice on this subject. I mean, when I said CAN, Christian Association of Nigeria, Pentecostal Fellowship of Nigeria, now we have all of those things. We have all of those organizations. But despite that, can we say that the church is one? Because aside that the fact that CAN and PFN holds meeting, as the meeting culminates to oneness, have we gotten to the point that in CAN meeting, in PFN meeting, the church can come out with one voice and say, no, this and this should not be heard in the church. This and this should not be a doctrine that should be preached on any altar. If we don't do that, then CAN meetings and PFN meeting will just be like one of the social meetings. I'm sorry to say, akodabiegbeata in the market, where they just come to say things that borders on the society and not things that borders on the matter of oneness of the church. Oneness of the church. Oneness of the church. Oneness of the church. It is highly needed for us to restore and bring revival to the church, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. So the church of today is shaky because we are divided against ourselves. We are divided against ourselves. So the goal should be Christ and Christ alone, the goal of the church. Should be Christ and Christ alone. The goal of the church should be Christ and Christ alone. So from what we've said so far, you will find out that the secret of the early church is precipitated on love, unity of mind, and oneness of faith. If you count this out of the church, sir, can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? I think we need to peep into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will look at verse 1, if time permits, to verse 6. And you will see what Paul was saying. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So the church had become the congregation of mere men and not spiritual men, because there is envy, there is strife, there is division amongst us. So what we are looking for is how this church can be more populated. And unfortunately, the population of the church is not increasing because we are converting unbelievers, but because we are taking a member of another church to another church, and we celebrate that. So Paul was saying, "I will refer to you as carnal men if there is strife, if there is envy, and there is division amongst you." And that is the basis of denominationalism. We are divided. There is strife and envy amongst us. So my clarion call to the church and to the young ones who God will be helping to build the church is that you should practice oneness and not denominationalism. It is never your church, it is the church of Christ. So until we take that first person pronoun out of it, that it is not my church, it is his church. And if it is his church, then we will do it his way.
It is not my church, but it is his church. And if it is his church, then we will do it his way. And that underscores the message today, which is still continuing. If you are out there listening to us, feel free to ask your question by tapping the WhatsApp widget on the bottom right-hand corner of our page. Send in your question or your contribution. We'll be glad to bring them to the attention of our brother before the end of this program. And I saw someone coming in by email anonymously, of course. It says, "How do we know when we are crossing from correction to condemnation?" Okay, you had earlier made the point about our mission being to correct, which is also one of the purposes of the Holy Scriptures, and not to condemn. So maybe at some point you're going to react to this. If you also have a question, please feel free to send it on WhatsApp. If you're on Twitter, by Twitter comment section. Or if you want to send anonymously, just go to our page, scroll down, you'll find a link for anonymous prayer requests and thanksgiving. You can also use it to ask questions. Thank you very much. God bless you. Over to you now, bro.
All right. Permit that when we are done, we will answer that question.
Okay.
How do we know when we are crossing from correction to condemnation?
Yeah.
Okay. So we've laid emphasis on the fact that the church of then is known for correction and not condemnation. And we've also laid emphasis on the fact that the church of then is known for unity of faith and not denominationalism.
Yeah.
Okay, we will be looking at the another thing, that the church of then is known for the message more than the money.
True.
The church of then is known for the message more than the profit. You know, it is said humorously that the businesses that thrive now is the church, hotels, schools, and the likes. And I really wish the church is not mentioned there. And even if the church will be mentioned, the profitability of the church should not be gauged by monetary value. So when you look at the church of then, it thrived more. The focus was more on the message than more than the income. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Today looks more like Bible study, but that's what we need. Okay? Now, you hear Paul, I'm going to read from verse 1 now. You hear Paul saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything." That was a man that said, "You guys can testify that my hands have met my needs." So, if you look at Paul and other apostles, in Acts chapter 8, a guy came to Peter and wanted to buy gift of the Spirit from him. And Peter said, "You and your money will perish." He said, you had better be saved and get your heir saved of this looming destruction that is coming. So the church of then, you know, the impetus was the message. And I'm going to tell you what the message is. The impetus was the message, not the money. So Paul said, "I determined not to know anything amongst you, save Christ and him crucified." So it behooves me to say that the message of the early church was Christ. If you ask the early church to present anything, is that they seek every avenue to present Jesus.
Yes.
You know, when I look at Peter in Acts chapter 3, and I saw people condemning him or saying all sort of things when he raised, you know, the man at the beautiful gate with the name of Jesus, and he was... Do you notice that the first message that brought about 3,000 souls to Christ was because Peter was questioned on the miracle? And just by being questioned on the miracle he did, yeah, he was presenting Jesus.
Yes.
Huh. The church of them seeks every avenue to present Jesus, not to make money. Listen, I know money is good. I'm going to bring you to scripture where I know even for the ministry, money is needed. So I'm not playing down on that, but I'm saying our focus should be the message. Okay? So the message, 1 John, I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I said, the message. Who is the message? Or what is the message? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning..." Now, if you read your Bible with carefulness, it said concerning the word of life. You will see the word is in capital letter W.
Yeah.
Meaning it represents a personality. Is a proper noun, is representing a person.
Mm-hmm.
So the word there talks about Jesus. He said that which was from the beginning. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, you will hear the Bible saying, "In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God," mm-hmm, which is Christ himself.
Yes.
So when he said that which was from the beginning, he was actually talking about Jesus. He said, "Which we have heard," they heard Jesus, the disciples, they heard him. "Which we have seen," they saw Jesus with our eyes, "and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." So what were they declaring? What message were they declaring? They were actually declaring Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They were actually declaring Jesus. He said, "That you also may have fellowship with us, And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this thing we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, the early church sees Christ as the message. So, the impetus of the early church is that Jesus will be glorified.
Oh, yes.
So, when you hear a man saying that I will decrease for him
to increase,
it's actually saying that everything that borders on self, the me, you know, when money is your concern in ministry, it actually shows where your focus lies. Because the Bible says that where the treasure of a man lies, that's where his heart will be. So, the early church, every avenue they found was to advance Christ and his kingdom. And that was why God could add other things to them. So when you read Acts chapter 2, you notice that they lacked nothing. You know why they lacked nothing? It was because they were actually obeying the injunction of the scripture that says that seek ye first the kingdom and every other thing will be added. Every other thing will be added. So the early church seizes every avenue to present Jesus. But today we seek every avenue to make money. Our focus has shifted from raising men to raising money.
Yeah.
It's an ordeal. Our focus has shifted. We've shifted ground from raising men to raising money. Every time God calls you to raise a church for him, actually what he's saying is that you should raise a generation for him. Because raising a church is not in buildings. I will keep saying that. It is not in that go and look for money to buy blocks and cement. It is that look for life. The life of Christ in you, the more you present it to men, you are raising a church for God. And I say that when we talk about money, I am not playing down on the place of money in ministry, because I know that even the Bible talks about the place of money in ministry. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 17. There is something there. The Bible says that it is through prosperity that, you know, his city will be established. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 17. So I know this from the scripture. But I'm saying that our concern should shift. He said, cry yet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So ministry will flourish when there is money, but ministry will stand. Ministry will be established when Christ is well presented to men. Okay? So we should begin to shift gaze from money, from making money to making men.
Yeah.
That is the essence of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. You are to make men. You are to make men. That is the cross of the Great Commission. And when you are not well committed to the Great Commission, you will always lack provision. When you are not committed to the Great Commission and you say you are doing ministry, you will lack provision. But when you stay committed to the Great Commission, you can never. The God that gave you the vision will make provision for you to thrive in the commission. So this is it. This is what we are trusting God to do. that he will begin to help his church, that his church will rely more on inspiration more than administration, that his church will rely more on correcting, bringing bad to fold than condemning, that the church will rely more on unity of faith, on oneness, more than denominationalism, that the church will rely more on the message of Christ, on making men more than making money. And as we raise this, the song we will keep singing is the river flow. Let eternal river flow in your church once again.
Amen.
Let eternity be seen.
Amen.
River flow, let eternal river flow.
Amen.
In your church once again.
Amen.
Let eternity be seen. So wherever you are, you can just spend the next 1 minute and pray that the Lord will bring revival to his church.
Amen. Amen.
That the focus of the church will shift from ephemerals to eternal things. Colossians, Paul speaking in Colossians, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, he said, put your gaze on things above. There is need for us to shift gaze from things around to things above. And with this, we can be sure that there will be a great awakening, a great revival in the church.
Amen.
At this point, we can welcome questions. We continue next month at the next edition of Impact Clinic.
And yes, there you have it, dear brother Seunwoye Dele, speaking on the theme, a shift in focus, the need for a shift in focus in the body of Christ, so that we go back to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have this coming in anonymously. Somebody asking, brother, how do we know when we are crossing from correction to condemnation? I mean, very clearly, our duty to the church today, as the Holy Spirit gives us insight, is to be faithful dividers of the word. Faithfully dividing the word of truth. And so when we find that the church around us is not faithfully dividing the word of truth, what do? Do we condemn? You have made the point that our duty is not to condemn, but to correct. But sometimes it will be difficult to draw the line. So that's the question.
All right. I think I once said on this, platform,
yeah,
that what we do is not as important as why we do it.
Very good.
What we do is not as important as why we do it.
Mm.
So what will bring a crystal distinction to condemnation or correction is your intention.
Okay.
If your intention is not to promote your own cause.
Yeah.
You know, there is only one reason why we should fight. It is that we should contend for this faith that was once delivered.
Yeah.
So if your contention, if your bone of contention to brethren or to a church is that, you see, this faith of our fathers is living still and this is what you should work in, then that is fine. But if it is to promote your own selfish interest or your own myopic view, then you are condemning.
Yeah.
Because you are trying to buy another person to your own belief. So if I want to talk on, I said on this platform, and I was saying that some churches believe that you should marry from their denomination. Because I once had an experience some years back when a lady came to me, you know, asking for counsel, and she was saying that, you know, she and this guy, they met, but the church where she worshiped, they can't marry from another denomination. Now, if I will not condemn a church, all I just need to do is to help us see the scripture that in the beginning it was not so.
That's true.
So if your driving point, the end point, is to bring people to Christ, is to bring them in turn with the standpoint of Jesus. At many points, Jesus had, you know, diverse view or different view to what was obtainable in his days. But you will always notice that he will always tell them that in the beginning
it was not so.
It was not so. You will always refer them. Okay, this person taught you this, that this is how it should be done, that a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But I tell you that this is not it, because you will see that all the basis of his argument was the scripture.
Yeah.
So the line of difference is an intention. If your intention is to defend this faith, then you are not condemning. You are trying to correct. Because that is what the scripture is meant for. The scripture is profitable for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. Underline it. In righteousness. Not in self-motive.
Yeah.
I think we've answered that.
Yeah, I believe so. And that's very clear. I also have this on WhatsApp. It says, every lack a sign of unfaithfulness to the vision. I think this is related to when you spoke about the assurance that if we are faithful to the vision, God will give the provision.
When we stay committed to the commission, God makes provision.
Exactly. Is this what you say? It's every lack, for a Christian ministry. Is it always a sign of unfaithfulness to the vision?
Well, we may not say that every lack is an evidence of
unfaithfulness,
but it can be a trial.
True.
To test your claim of faithfulness.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't look reasonable that a man that God promised the throne is in the pit.
Exactly.
He's in the prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's a slave in Potiphar's house. But you will notice that all through that season, he never backed out.
Exactly.
So, every lack may not be a sign of unfaithfulness, but it could, when you experience a season of dryness, it could be a test of your commitment to that vision. Because if at the point there seems not to be provision, you back out, then God sees that you are more interested in the provision than in the vision.
Mm-hmm.
You are more committed to the provision than to the vision. And I can tell you that sometimes, most times, God does not meet our needs with money.
Amen. True.
Most times, God, the vision God gives you, sometimes he doesn't promote it by making available money to you.
Yeah.
I've always tell people, when I'm coaching people who are just trying to grow up a vision for God or a ministry, I tell them, you had better pray for the gift of men more than you pray for money.
Yeah, true.
So sometimes the way God makes provision is not even in cash. He can send men to help you. And I am a living testimony. Barista is one of those God provided to head this impact clinic. So that you don't have money does not mean God has backed out of your vision.
Yeah.
You will just say, God, thank you.
Exactly.
You will stay. You know, there is a song that, you know, when it seems as if my commitment is dwindling, I just say, it pays to serve Jesus.
It pays.
I speak from my heart.
Yeah.
He will always be with you if you do your part. There is not in this wide world can play your offer.
Yeah.
There is peace and contentment in serving the Lord. So don't worry. God is there. He may not meet it with cash, but he can meet it with men.
Hallelujah. He may not meet it with cash, but he can meet it with men. Another song that comes to my mind from way back, it will provide for us the strength and the courage that we need to confront and overcome. Meaning that once we are faithful to the vision, as you have mentioned, we can be sure that it will provide for us everything that we need. And then we leave it to his judgment to determine what to provide at every point in time.
Yes,
it may be money, it may be men,
yes,
it may just be opportunity, it may be influence,
yes,
whatever. But you can be sure, all the saints, they testify to that, and even we ourselves, we can testify to that, that God meets our needs at every point in time. And I love that you emphasize that lack can be a form of trial. Sometimes God even makes us encounter lack because he wants to to draw us back. Mm-hmm. We are going a particular way. Maybe doesn't want to go that fast. Mm-hmm. He wants to moderate the speed. Yeah. And of course, as you have said, is the author and finisher of our faith, of the vision. We are not the owners of the vision. It's the one who gave it to us. Exactly. So we have to run according to his calendar and submit to his will. I think one of the things you have emphasized rightly is that for what is expected of us is faithfulness to the vision, faithfulness to the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to thank you very much for joining us today. You have made today another beautiful time, and we do pray that those of us here in the studio and you who have listened, we continue to be blessed by what we have heard, and that those who are going to listen in the future, and you know, I mean, all our radio programs, I always say that, look, it's always with an eye to the future. You never know who's going to stumble on this one day and listen to it. We do pray that those are going to listen to it in the future. If you're that person in the future, now listening now, just know that, yeah, it was for you. It was for you that the Lord sent out his word. Thank you very much. We look forward to seeing you, bro, in April by the grace of God. May the Lord spare us and keep us in his will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please say a word of prayer as we bring this to a close.
Father, we thank you for the enlightenment.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the counsel you brought to us through your word.
Amen.
We are praying that this will germinate.
Amen.
In hundredfold.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We water this seed that has been planted through this prayer.
Hallelujah.
And we are saying that it will bear great fruit.
Amen.
Even in the body of Christ.
Amen.
We are trusting that a giant of the Lord will stand one day to say, it was because I listened to this that my perspective changes.
Amen. Amen.
And I ran the right course.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. Amen. That's a powerful prayer indeed. I do pray that the Lord himself will grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I want to invite you to join us at 8 p.m. tonight for another meeting of the Readers Club on Gospel Best Radio. Today we'll be reading about the exploits of the pilgrims at Vanity Fair Town. So do join us at 8 p.m. here on gospelbestradio.com. God bless you. God bless you. Very good.